in the book of Genesis, chapter 36. This is a sort of a boring chapter. It's not filled with a lot of truths that you would keep on your desk for favorite verses and so forth. But I want you to look with me for a minute in Genesis chapter 36. But there is information here that will be beneficial when you read the rest of the scripture. And I want to try to point this out to you. I want you to look with me in verse 1 of Genesis 36. And you'll see, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Now, if you'll look down with me to verse 8, you'll see, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And the next verse, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And this, if you look at the last verse of this chapter, you'll see that this is repeated again. Esau is the father of the Edomites. And from here on, when you read in the scriptures about Edom and Mount Seir and Idumea, it's going to be in reference to Esau. And with that in your mind, I want you to see something else, if you will, to look with me in verse 2. Esau took wives, and one of those wives in verse 2 is Adah. And you'll see that this, and in verse 3, that he took another wife, and it was Ishmael's daughter. And what's important to realize is that the Arabs today are a mixture of the descendants of Esau and Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham, and then, of course, Isaac came. But these two generations mix together, and these two generations or these two families are what we know and realize today as the Arabs. And I'd like for you to think about that, and if you will, look back with me to Genesis 25 for a moment, and I'll try to show you why we're going to talk to you about this. In Genesis chapter 25, if you look with me in verse 19, I just want to read part of this to begin with. These are the generations of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old, and he took Rebekah. In verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, and she conceived. And in verse 23, the Lord says to her, there are two nations in thy womb and two manner of people shall be separated, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder, who is Esau, shall serve the younger, which is Jacob. Now, what happened in regards to this was Jacob and Esau were in a continuous struggle from the early chapters of the book of Genesis, Genesis 25, even till now. They're in a struggle. And one of the things that I wanted to introduce you to tonight, to give you to think about, why is there all this trouble in the Middle East? And there are a few answers. There are not several. There are just a few. And it's not complex, even though men say it's complex. It's really not. It's a struggle between Jacob and Esau and the descendants. And, of course, this includes Ishmael. If you look back in Genesis chapter 25 and you see some of the names from verse 18 on back up to the first few verses, you'll see that some of these names are the same as are intermingled with Genesis chapter 36. They mixed these two families together. They're what we know today as the Arabs. And they lay claim to a lot of the truths that we say belong just to Jacob, just to the Jewish people. Now, with that in your mind, I want you to look with me at two places in the Scripture to begin with. And one of them is the book of Obadiah. And I want you to look there with me for a moment. If you can find Amos, if you have a Scofield Bible, it's on page 941. But it's next to the book of Amos, and if you can find that, there's Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. And we'll wait on you to find it if you'll just look with me for a minute. Obadiah. Now, in the first verse of this book of Obadiah, you'll see why I told you that Esau is Edom. Because in verse 1, this is the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. And that's Esau. And that's the Arab. This is a prophecy that the Lord is speaking to us about. And in the Old Testament, prophecies go back and forth. Sometimes it's what's contemporary, sometimes it's in the future. And Obadiah does this too. Read this chapter with me. The book only has one chapter, but read this chapter with me, and let's look at some things that he mentions. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. What saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy. And what he speaks of here is that there is going to be a joining together of different groups of people with these Edomites. And he says, they have brought thee to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. Do you see what he's saying? The people that they thought were their friends, they deceive one another. And this is exactly the things that we see now. But these men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee, and they've prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee, and there is none understanding in him. This is what God's going to do to the Edomites in the next verse. Shall I not in that day, here he's speaking of a future day, it's prophecy, saith the Lord, he will destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau. And what the Lord's saying here is that these people won't have understanding. And you know, they know what they want to do, but they don't understand what the Lord's plan is, or they don't understand God. They don't understand the things that we would term as sensible. And the Lord says, I'm going to destroy the wise men out from among you, and understanding as well. And in the ninth verse, he says, thy mighty men, O Teman. And this is one of the descendants of Ishmael. This is one of the places that's mentioned in Genesis 36. It's Teman. Teman. They shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And the reason is in verse 10, it's because or for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. And even today, the Arabs have killed more people. And this is simply going to continue. This won't ever stop until the Lord ends it. It won't ever stop. I heard our president speak today, and he said, you know, he was frustrated. Well, he'll just continue to be. It won't stop. And these Edomites, these people, are just one segment of a group of people that are going to continue to persecute the Jew. And the reason that the Lord is so opposed to them is that in verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates, cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. That is, they laid a claim to the city of Jerusalem. But thou shouldest not have looked on that day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. And what he's saying is that they took advantage of the Jews' dispersion, and they claimed the land for their own, and they don't want to give it up now. About 30 years ago, I guess, I was... It's when I went to Israel. And when I went, this land, you could fly over this place in the plane and you could tell where you were just by looking down. The Jews had irrigated it and had watered it, and it had begun to grow trees and farms and plants. When you went out from there in the regions beyond what the Jews controlled, it was barren. There wasn't anything. And you know, this is just the way, you know, this works. The Jews have come in and reclaimed the land and done everything that could be possibly done. And now the Arabs, who didn't have anything, didn't want anything, and wasn't going to do anything, now they want it. And the Lord says, they shouldn't have looked in the day of their destruction. But anyway, in the last part of verse 13, he says, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Now look, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is the time of the end of this age. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head. This is a fulfillment of Genesis 12:3, where God says, I will bless those that bless thee. I will curse those that curse thee. You can't do this to the nation of Israel and not go unpunished. The Lord won't allow that. And just think of all the catastrophes that are going to happen when all of these people from the Arab lands have killed, murdered, bombed, and destroyed all this. What's going to happen in the day of the Lord when He retributes to them the things that they have already committed? Look further in verse 16. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. They shall drink, and they shall swallow down, as they shall be as though they had not been. But then everything changes. Everything changes in this book at verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now that's the Bible. That's what God has said. The Jew will possess this. But what's reasonable is we need to divide the land up. No, we don't. It's already decided. It's already determined. And if what I'm telling you is not true, then you may as well throw your Bible away. In verse 18, Obadiah says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau will be stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and saviors shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And that's what God says is the outcome of all this struggle and strife that's occurring. There won't be negotiated peace. There can't be. And if tonight on the news there was this bold headline, "The Arabs and the Jews are at complete peace," you just may as well not believe that. It's not going to happen. But they'll say that we should do this. Did you know CNN made such a pitiful situation that poor old Arafat couldn't go to Bethlehem and deliver his speech at Christmas time? However, they refused to report that he had said that he was going to possess all of this land as a Palestinian state if it took everything in his power to do that. And they're trying to do it. And it won't stop. And you read about this, and you read of the atrocities, and you read of all the explosions and the children and the men. And why does God allow this to continue to happen? It's for our benefit. Part of it is for our benefit. Now, I know that this may be an extreme view. Part of it is for our benefit. And we're being lulled into a position where we're to think that Islam is just another... You know, I believe in freedom of religion. Because, you know, you can only go to heaven through Jesus Christ. But you can go to hell any way you want to. And I believe in the freedom of religion. But freedom of religion does not mean that we have to adopt co-equality in our standards of living. Look with me at another passage, and then I want to try to move on. I want you to look back to your left a little bit, to the book of Ezekiel. Now I want to read this chapter to you, and it's chapter 35. Just a few doors back to your left. Obadiah talks about Edom. And in all of these, a few weeks ago when we talked to you about all of these nations, the Moabites, the Edomites, and so forth, the Edomites are those descendants of Esau. They are a part of the Arab world. Look with me in chapter 35 for a minute. Think about what they're saying today against Israel. Think about what their motives are. And think about their Islamic religion. It's blasphemy. Why does God allow this? Why does the Lord continuously allow this to happen? Look with me in Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 35. I want to read this chapter to you. And here in verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir." Now, when you go back to Genesis 36, you'll see that Mount Seir is where Esau and his descendants lived. It's that region. The Edomites are the people, or the region in general. Mount Seir's the same place. Prophesy against it. What's he going to prophesy? "Say to it, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste. Thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, not Allah. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. Now look at the next verse, the next words. In the time that their iniquity had an end. That dates this prophecy for you. We're approaching the time when the Lord will wipe away the iniquity of the Jew because they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6 he says, therefore as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountain with slain men. In thy hills, valleys, rivers, they shall fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations. Thy cities shall not return. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. We will possess it. And that's the land of Israel. And that's what they say today. But they've said that for years. Hold your hand here for a moment. Turn back with me to the book of Psalms. In the 83rd Psalm, let me read this to you. This is what the Arab world has said repeatedly. In Psalms 83, and we're coming back to Ezekiel in just a minute. In Psalms 83, verse 1, the psalmist says, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And notice that the psalmist didn't say, my enemies, but he said, God's enemies. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. And this is what they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Who are the leaders? The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Hagarenes, and the others that he mentions. This is the purpose of the Arab world. It's to destroy Israel. How does God know this? Think of all the things that they say. Think of the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which is sitting in the very place where the Temple of Solomon used to be. Think of the city of Jerusalem. And for the first time since 400 or 500 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews control that. It's in our lifetime. And this has to mean that the times of the Gentiles is drawing to an end. But look back to Ezekiel 35 for a minute, and let me show you something. Think of all the rhetoric. Think of all the things. You ever watch one of these interviews when they go into a place and interview one of these terrorists, and they tell you how all of this is our land, this is what we want, and this is what we're going to accomplish, and so forth. And Allah is our God, and we will overcome, and so forth, and all like that. Do you know there's a problem with that? Let me read you this problem. In verse 11 of Ezekiel 35, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee." Now, think of this. What he's saying here is that the hatred and the atrocities that they have committed against Israel, God says, that's the way I'm going to treat you. And in verse 12, the Lord really says something that's amazing. "Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid waste, they are given us to consume. Thus, with your mouth, you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them." "And thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate." And when the whole earth rejoices is when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to rule and reign. "When the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate." And God says to these people, "I've heard you." And then he says in verse 15, "As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so will I do to thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord." These are two prophecies that tell that God's not unaware of what's happening, that God will accomplish His purpose through His Son, Jesus Christ, that the Lord will continue to honor His covenants with His people, and that these Edomites and these people will be utterly destroyed. God hears what they're saying. Now then, why does this happen? It's predicted over and over and over and over through the Bible. When Jacob and Esau were born, God said the elder would serve the younger. But the elder don't like that. He says this in the book of Malachi. Turn with me to the book of Malachi for a minute. The last book of the Old Testament, first chapter. Look with me in verse 1, the first chapter. This is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And he says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." And we could not understand this if, in some ways, if we weren't familiar with what's happening now. He says, "Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" And then the Lord says through Malachi, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. And thus saith the Lord, they shall build but I'll throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The Lord loved Jacob, and he hated Esau. And men say, but how is that fair? Because God knows what each brother would turn into. Why does God allow this? Why is this so prominent in our day? It's to teach us something. It's really to teach us something. And whether you will believe this or not, God allows many, many people to undergo many different experiences in order for other people to learn, to gain, or to benefit from their difficulty. And with all of this in our minds, I want to show you the basic reason as to why this is occurring. Look with me in your Bibles back to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. We left off reading in verse 23. Look with me in Genesis 25 and verse 24. And in verse 24 of Genesis 25, when Rebekah's days to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red and overall like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. That's what Mount Seir means, or Seir. It's hairy or shaggy, like a lot of people you see on the street. me sometimes. Esau and Edom means red or ruddy or rosy. And this was the way Esau was born. And then in verse 26, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 70 years old when she bare him. Now, remember in verse 25 that the Lord's telling us that this Esau was a hairy person, that his complexion and his hair was reddish or rosy, and this was his natural condition, and this got him in trouble. In verse 27, the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter. He was successful. He was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, and this means simple or not particularly talented. And in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. So what does this tell us? That in his elder years, Isaac was contrary to what God was, because God loved Jacob. But Isaac loved Esau. Do you know why? Because of his appetite. And the reason is given here, and in verse 29, Jacob made pottage, and this is just something that's boiled or stewed, and it's relatively close to what we would call soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same black pottage." But it wasn't black. It was red. It was red like he was in verse 25. He had a natural appetite for something immediate. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint." And therefore was his name called Edom, red. And Jacob said to him, "I will. Sell me this day your birthright." And Jacob said, "Well, I'm to the point to die. What profit is this birthright going to do me?" And he sold him his birthright. And Jacob gave him bread and pottage. And he did eat and drink and rose up. And thus Esau despised his birthright. And that's what this war is about. That's the essence of what this hatred between Jacob and Esau has been for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. When Israel came out of Egypt, it was the Edomites that didn't want to let them pass through. When Israel did well and got into the land, it was the Edomites that came against them. In Psalms that we just read to you a minute ago, it was the Edomites that wanted to destroy them. It's still happening. Do you know what it's over? The birthright. But, Brother Royce, that has no application to us. Let's see. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? Esau. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." He had a natural appetite, and he thought that his natural life was more important than his birthright. If he lost his natural life, his birthright would be of no value. And that's not true. And you'll notice that he says in verse 17 of Hebrews 12, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected." And they still are. "For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And he's saying, look diligently among ourselves, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We won't ever be lost again once we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We know that He died for us. He shed His blood for us. He was buried. He was raised again. He ascended into heaven. He intercedes for us. And we know that we are His children forever. But the birthright, something else. And this causes great controversy today. What is the birthright? It is the exclusive privilege of the one that God the Father has chosen to inherit the blessing, the inheritance. And if we would be a part of God's inheritance when He comes again And when we are to rule and reign with Him, then we had better seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. And it was over the birthright. And that's what it's still about. Who does the land belong to? Who will win the battle? What does God say? It doesn't matter what man says. Jew, Arab, Gentile, whatever. It doesn't matter. It's what does the Bible say in regards to it. And the Bible says that God will give the land to Jacob. The Lord Jesus has given us the privilege and the opportunity to inherit and to rule and reign with Him. And if we sell that, if we forfeit that through natural appetites and the pleasures of this world at this time, we're going to lose. And that's what this war is about. It's a matter of Jacob and Esau. And, you know, it sort of tickles me that no matter what the men of evil will say, God says, I've heard them. No matter what the good-intended men will try to do, God says that won't work. And when the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians that the man of sin will set himself up in the temple, this means that there will be a temple that's rebuilt prior to the Lord's return to this earth. And when the Bible tells us that men will be saying peace and peace, you need not look for that. It won't come. We have entered into a stage of history, in my opinion, that will bring to pass the fulfillment of the terrible things that God said in His Word. And it's kind of like this, and this is what I'd like to leave you with tonight, but